So the reading today comes from Matthew 13, verses 1 to 9, and then verses 18 to 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When Mary Dias finished her time as church secretary, she gave me a big pile of papers and files, and amongst them was a little black notebook which had been given to her by Peter Henry. Now, I bet not many of you knew that Peter Henry had a little black book, but he did. And it was full of names. This is probably news to you, Margaret, but he has a little black book full of names, page after page after page of names. And what that notebook was a record of people who'd done just what Sean did this morning. Day by day, year by year, month by month, a record of all those who'd been baptized here at Tabernacle, people who'd come to a place of faith, had made a response, had said that they wanted Jesus in their life, and had come to baptism. And there's two things that are really striking as you go through that notebook. And one is how many names are in there. And the other is how many of those folk are no longer here, that came, that worshipped with us for a short while, and then who fell away. People who either, one or two who moved to other churches, but mostly people who just stopped going to church. Some who even turned away from their faith and went back to their old lifestyle. One young man in there whom I know, who's now living in a civil partnership, and said when the last time I spoke to him about 18 months ago, really very angry at God and at the church and saying, "I want nothing to do with it." People who've got into trouble, people who've got into what we would call sin and wandered away from God. And it's really, really heartbreaking. It's sad to see these folk who've come to faith, who've gone through the waters of baptism, and who've then fallen away. I don't know, come on the sound guys, can we find which one this is that's... It's the piano one, okay, thanks. Do you mind just taking care of it? Thank you. Peter's been editing a book for us as well, A History of the Church. It's an amalgamation of different people, thank you, different people's work, and he's been putting that together. And this last week he sent me a proof to look at as we start to move towards getting it printed. And in that book that he's been editing, there's a chapter which talks about the Welsh Revival and the impact that the Welsh Revival had here in Tabernacle. And in the chapter on the revival, he's printed out something which David Davis, Reverend David Davis, the minister whose memorial is on the wall over there, had written in his biography. And he wrote this: After such rapture in revival, there should come to a church such as ours a cold indifference on the part of many and the neglect of services in God's house. On the part of those who such a short time before had been loudest in their protestations. It goes on to say, only a few days before he passed away, Davis unburdened his heart by saying that the greatest grief he had was that he had lived long enough to see scores of sacred vows made in moments of great ecstasy broken, and the places of many who were the highest in their avowal of the love of God gone, and God's house now empty. Just a few years after the Welsh revival, the minister of this church saying how his heart was broken and grieved that the revival had come and gone and that now the house of God was emptying out again. Sadness of baptism, people professing faith and of people who come to faith through the revival having now gone away. We're often saddened, aren't we? When we know someone who's had an encounter with God, who heard the good news about Jesus, who responded in some way, and then they fall away. We're often puzzled, aren't we, of those of us who are members of the church, as to why some people have every opportunity of responding to the church, and they seem so open and want to know so much, and yet they never, ever respond. And it can be a great sadness. And yet it shouldn't be a great surprise. In this parable that we've got today, which Jesus tells in the Gospel of Matthew and in Mark and Luke as well, Jesus gives some of the reasons why this is, why some people never seem to come to a place of believing in Jesus, and why some people seem to come to that place and then fall away, and why some people maybe go on in their faith for a little while, and then other things happen in their life, and they fall away. And Jesus says, when someone hears the good news of the message of God, it's like a seed is planted in their life. And there's four different ways that people can react or respond. First of all, Jesus says that sometimes people hear the message of the kingdom and it's like seed that's been thrown onto a pathway where it can't possibly take root. The ground is hard, it's been trampled down, it's been made like concrete, and the seed sits up on the surface and it's vulnerable to every bird that comes along. When I lived in London and was ministering in London, one of the things we used to like to do, particularly when we had American guests over from California, was to take them up to Trafalgar Square, where for 20 pence you could buy a little pot of seed. And as soon as you got it, you were absolutely covered in pigeons. Now, some people really hate pigeons. I know, Carol, just me talking about it, it's making... You know, well, I actually had a picture of a pigeon, and I didn't use it this morning just because I knew you wouldn't like it. But you know, you throw the seed, you don't like birds at all. Oh, we'll take it off. But you throw the seed down and it lands on the paving stones and it's got no chance of taking root, of no chance of growing. And it's vulnerable to every bird that comes along. And Jesus says there's some people who are like that. Their lives are kind of hard and the seed's never going to take root and the birds come along and snatch the seed away. And he said the second response to the gospel is like seed which falls into a rocky place. It falls amongst the stones and it can't put down proper roots. It shoots up quickly, but it can't put down proper roots. Maybe this is people who've responded emotionally, or people who've responded because of some other pressure in their life. Maybe they were at a service and they were sat next to someone who was a believer and they felt under some pressure to respond. Whatever it is, they've come to a place of saying, yes, this is what I want. But they don't put down roots into the life of Jesus. They don't put down roots into the word of God and learning it. They don't put down roots into fellowship. And so when real life and the hardships of real life come along, it's like a scorching sun. And the plant withers and is easily pulled up. When I came out of our house this morning, we've got gravel in the little front garden bit. We've got gravel down. And there was a couple of plants had come up through the gravel. And I was able just to reach down and pull them out so easily because there was nowhere for the roots to grip. Then there's a third lot of seeds which fall amongst the weeds. And these, we've got great experience of this from the old man's garden, of weeds shoulder high and trying to plant into that. You've got no hope at all because the weeds and the vines and the thorns and the thistles choke the life out of the new seedlings. And Jesus says there's some people like that. The seed is planted in their life and it starts to grow, but then the worries of life come along. The worries about money, the worries about relationships, maybe spending too long at work and not enough time with the family and in church, maybe spending too much time worrying about other things, and life is choked out of them by the worries of the world. And then finally there's the seed which falls on good soil. And Jesus says this is seed which is able to root itself. It's the seed which grows and which flourishes. It's the seed that in due course produces fruit and a good harvest. This is what the farmer intended, that it should produce fruit. And because I want to be in a church that produces fruit, that's the one I want to focus on. What is the soil like that produces life? What is the soil like which produces new fruit? Now this parable, as I've said already, is told in three out of the four Gospels, in what's called the Synoptics, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's here in Matthew 13, in Mark later on, and then in Luke chapter 8. And the details are pretty much the same. The language is pretty much identical across all three of the versions of the story, until you get to Jesus' explanation of the soil that produces good fruit, of the seed that falls into good soil and produces such a harvest. So in the reading we've had this morning, Jesus says this in verse 23, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. Back in verse 18, Jesus had said, when anyone hears the message of the kingdom of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and plucks the seed away. It's lack of understanding which makes the seed vulnerable. The Greek word for understanding is an interesting word. It means, it's sunome. And it means putting things together. It means constructing or building or slotting things together mentally. Do we have any jigsaw fans? Do we have people who love jigsaws? Well, you know how when you do, you're going to admit that, are you? Okay. You know how when you do a jigsaw, what do you do? The first thing you do is you get all the pieces, don't you, and you turn them all up the right way so you can see the pictures. And then you find the corners, and you put the corners in place. And then you look for all the straight edges, don't you? Well, you're supposed to anyway. You do that? Yeah? Okay. And you put the straight edges in, and you put round the picture, the frame of where, which kind of outlines where everything is. And then you start to fill in the rest of the picture. You lock it together. You slot it together. You put it into place. That's exactly the image of sunamai. Slotting things together. Jesus says that the good soil is like the person who hears the gospel and is able to put all the pieces together. They hear about what God is like. They understand about the cross. They understand about their situation and why they would need Jesus. They understand how they've walked away from God and gone into what the Bible calls sin, and now they need to make a response. They understand that Jesus loves them and that God sent Jesus to die to take the punishment of their sins for them. And they get all this bits of information, and sunamai means they slot it together. And Jesus says one of the conditions for the good soil to produce fruit is that they need to get it. They need to understand it. They need to put it together mentally and give it some intellectual and some academic assent. You know, at one time, if you lived in Britain, and particularly if you lived in Wales, you knew the stories of Jesus, didn't you? You grew up hearing them. When you went to school, they were read at school and the stories were told. You went to assemblies and you sang hymns. Certainly that was my experience in the late 60s and early 70s. We were given a hymn book and we sang hymns about God and about Jesus. We had assemblies and talks about the scriptures. On the radio and on television, it was normal. We grew up hearing the stories about Jesus. When you went to weddings and funerals, they were religious services. Even if you went to football matches or to the rugby, you would sing the hymns of the faith. I noticed that last year at the Six Nations, there was a campaign to try and get hymn singing back into the rugby matches. And from what I can tell, it failed miserably because people didn't know the songs. They didn't know the things that some of us grew up with. And into that situation, you could say, now, what's your response going to be? Do you want to respond to this message that you've heard about before? And that's how evangelism works. Evangelists would get people together and say, actually, this story that you already know has an impact on your life. You've got to make a response to this now. What do you want to do? But nowadays, that understanding has gone. That basic understanding of what Christmas is, of what Easter is, of what the big festivals are. You know, there was a survey done last year, and when given an option, 20% of children under 11 thought that Christmas was Father Christmas's birthday. The understanding has gone. And so one of the conditions for growth, for the seed taking root, has gone from our culture. And we have to ask a question. So as we do evangelism today, as we try to share our faith, as we try to tell people good news about Jesus, how are we going to do it? How are we going to take this into account as we do our mission? Tim, are you taking notes? How are we going to do our work as Christians where there's a lack of understanding? And the truth is we need to take time. We need to take more time than we used to. We need to get alongside people and befriend them and share with them what we believe. We need to have places like this where we're glad to welcome people who maybe have not been to church for a long time or never and say, look, we're actually quite sane. We're really not that bad. Yeah, we put people in water and that, but we love one another because we love God. And we need to take time to get alongside people and start to develop an understanding, to just share some of the scriptures and some of our faith, to provide a soil where the growth can happen. It needs commitment. Everybody wants quick fixes nowadays. Everybody wants instant solutions. Everyone wants us to hold a mission and get a speaker in and to see hundreds of people converted. It's not going to happen because it's an hour slow process that takes time. So that's what Matthew has to say. It's about understanding. But if we turn now to Mark, we see the same story in chapter 4. But he uses a different word. What he says in verse 20 is this. He says, others are like a seed sown on good soil. They hear the word and they accept it and produce a crop. Rather than understanding, Mark says the key is accepting. The word is paradekami. Para, like in parable or parallel or paramedic we've been looking at over the last few weeks. It means to get alongside someone. The other part of the word means to grab hold of, to take hold. To give a hug to someone. Last year, I went to Flanders with the army, with the Royal Army Chaplains Department. And it was part of a week-long tour of the battlefields, the First World War battlefields. And we were taking part in a couple of remembrance services and just taking a look around the battlefields. And on that course that went, on that group of folk that went, were two people that I was at Sandhurst with 8-9 years ago that I hadn't seen since. And one of them's a terribly, terribly posh, proper English officer. And he saw me across the car park, and he came up with a big smile on his face, and he put his hand out, and he shook my hand, and he said, Roger, it's so good to see you. I haven't seen you for years. How are you keeping? And then across the car park came the other officer who I hadn't seen for years and years and years, and he saw me, and he ran across the rest of the car park, and he gave me this big bear hug from the north of England, and he gave me this hug and slapped my back and said, Roger, it's so good, I haven't seen you for so long. How you been keeping? Well, that's the picture. And Jesus says, according to Mark, that's what you need. You need to accept, you need to grasp hold of, you need to hug the good news. You need to get hold of it. I'm going to grab hold of it and not let it go. And then Luke, in his gospel, uses another word again. He uses a different word. It's in Luke 8 and verse 15, and it says this. But the seed that falls on good soil stands for those who hear the word and retain it. So we've had understanding and accepting and now retaining. And by persevering, he says, produce a crop. The word is kateko in Greek. It's a different word again. And the best picture for this, so we've got the picture of the jigsaw, we've got the picture of the hug. And the best picture of this is if you've got a dog, or if you've ever played with a dog, with a dog toy, or with a blanket, and the dog's got hold of it, and you're shaking it. Yeah, have you done this? You're pulling on the toy, and the dog's not going to let it go. He's got a grip on it. He's not going to let it go. Hannah, Jonathan's son, has got a dog that comes home. Daughter's got a dog. and son-in-law have got a dog that comes and stays sometime. And last time it was here, the time before, they got a blanket that was in his basket, and I picked the blanket up, and the dog had got hold of it, and I'd got hold of the blanket, and I was doing this, and I managed to swing the dog into the water bowl and send water everywhere. We baptized the dog and soaked Jonathan's kitchen at the same time. That's the picture here. That Luke says, you have to get hold of the gospel and sink your teeth into it and hang on to it, not let it go. For someone to understand the good news but not accept it personally, that's just an intellectual exercise. For someone to accept it emotionally but not understand it, that's just fluff and it will blow away when the wind comes along. And someone who gets hold of it, someone who understands and takes hold of it but doesn't hang on to it, we'll lose it eventually. It needs all three. So as a church, as we think about sharing this wonderful news that we know about Jesus, we need to learn something from these parables, or from this parable told in three different ways. And the first thing we need to do this is we need to spread the seed widely. If people are going to hear it, if people are going to get it, we need to spread the seed widely. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but the farmer in this parable is really wasteful. Doesn't seem to be a good farmer at all. Seed is important to the farmer. Seed is expensive. Seed's important if you're going to get a crop. You've invested in it. You've got the best seeds. And you want to be careful with it. But that's not what we see. Here we see a farmer who's just broadcasting it everywhere. And some of it's going on a path, and some of it's going in the weeds, and some of it's going amongst the rocks, and some of it's going in the field. And that seems bonkers. But it tells us something about the generosity of God, that God just throws it everywhere. Jesus says at the end of chapter 13 in Matthew, you know, this is me. I'm that foolish farmer. I'm the silly one who just wastes seed everywhere. But I just hope it'll land somewhere where it'll produce a crop. God is generous in how he shares. God throws his good news everywhere, just in the hope that some might find root. When Claire's parents had a house in France, there was a field just along the lane where they used to grow wheat each year. And the wheat field would just be absolutely packed by the time we got there with wheat that was up above head high and just beautiful. But along the path, there'd always be three or four stems just growing and having produced the wheat and the fruit. And if we walk along, we'd pluck that and we'd winnow it and we'd eat it with the kids. Even on the path, even amongst the thorns, sometimes there's growth. And so you throw it in the hope that there'll be some growth. Jesus throws his good news into unlikely places just in case some should grow up and be fruitful. We see that, don't we, in Jesus' preaching. At the end of chapter 12 of Matthew, he's speaking to the Pharisees, it says, and to the teachers of the law. At the beginning of chapter 13, he's speaking to huge crowds out in the open as he stands in a boat. Later on in that chapter, it says he goes into a house to teach privately. If we go down to verse 54, it says he goes to Nazareth and he teaches people in a synagogue. In the open, on a boat, on the shore, on a mountaintop, in a field, in a house, in a synagogue, to Pharisees, to teachers of the law, to publicans, to tax collectors, to anybody who'll listen, at parties in people's houses, and in religious services in the synagogue. He just goes everywhere. People, it's time for the church to get out of the church and get into the parties and the pubs and into the streets and into the fields and down to the shoreside and onto the boats and tell people that God is great and he loves them. And he's got a plan for their life. Secondly, we're reminded that this parable is about a farmer and not a shopper. You know, when I want to eat some fruit or some vegetables, I go down to the supermarket and I buy it instantly. And I take it home and I cook it and it's straight away it can happen. When a farmer wants to get some fruit or some corn or some wheat, he has to grow it and take time. He has to plow the field and fertilize. He has to put the seed in and water it and wait. It all takes time. In these days of instant success, we want things to happen sometimes too quickly. And yet if we're going to share what we believe, it's going to take time Time to get alongside people. Time to show folk that we're credible. Time to show folk that what we believe is believable. To listen to their questions, to be in conversation, to share their doubts, to answer the difficult things, like, why does this God allow suffering? Why does good people have bad things happen to them? Why doesn't God intervene around the world? To share some of the understanding we've got. See, farming is a year-round, patient business that takes time. And so is sharing good news. And then finally, and I'm coming to an end there, we understand from this parable that there are different people in different places with different needs. Some people are like a path. Their heart is hard. Their heart is hard even. They've had bad experiences of church. They've had bad experiences of God. My father is one of these, that as a young man, as a boy growing up in Ireland, he experienced some of the abuse of the church in Ireland back in the 40s. And he wants nothing to do with church or with my faith anymore. He's become hardened to it. We need to take time to love them and to share with them and to break up the hard ground. Others are already softened and waiting and ready. And that's the time where we need to step in and share that Jesus loves them. That God loves them. That he's got a plan for their life. Different responses for different people. Again, taking time. And doesn't that look like the way Jesus dealt with people? That he dealt with a woman caught in adultery different to how he dealt with the Pharisees. That he dealt with a Roman centurion differently to how he dealt with the teachers of the law. That for some people he just had unconditional praise and love, even though they seemed far away from God. And other people who seemed really close to God, he was harsh with. And he told them off. Different responses for different people. Nearly 30 years ago, somebody told me about Jesus. Somebody took time to sit down, and actually over many weeks, to share with me about God and the good news of the kingdom of God. And they took time to just walk me through. And to me, it just seems obvious. Why wouldn't everybody want to follow Jesus? But it isn't obvious. And we need to take time and love and energy and resources to sow some seed, to take some time, to water it, to fertilize it, to prepare it. Because this is wonderful news we have about just how great the good news is of God. We don't deserve anything from God. But the Bible tells us that he came and sought us out. He searched for us. He died for us. He gave everything he had that we might have life. And I think that's worth us sharing. I think that's news that's worth sharing. And if we're going to do it successfully in this new world, we need to do it the way Jesus did it. If we want to see people come to Christ and grow, that maybe doing it the way he did it is a good idea. Amen. Let's close our service by saying together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. May God bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.